Why do I show you this video of this random guy playing the guitar? Let me explain. I show you this video because if you were to ask me on the street randomly, hey, John, do you play the guitar? I would say, yeah, I play the guitar. If I, after watching this guy play, if he were to ask me, hey, John, do you play the guitar? I would say, no. You cannot describe what I do as playing the guitar after watching a master acoustic guitarist like that play the guitar, because, I mean, this guy is one of the best in the world. He plays better with one hand than I do with both of mine. And when I watch something like that, it makes me profoundly aware of my weakness or my insufficiency. And none of us like that. None of us like to be made profoundly aware of our areas of weakness. No one likes to be in that situation where it's very abundantly clear that you have weakness in this area. We tend to avoid those situations when we can. I don't know, whatever kind of illustration you want to use there. I'm not the best basketball player. I tend to avoid playing basketball because it becomes very apparent that it's an area of weakness for me. I don't have the height for it. I don't have, you know, whatever. We tend to avoid having our weaknesses on display for everyone around us to see, and we don't like being made aware of our weaknesses. Tonight, we're talking about weakness, and that's not a popular topic, and to be quite honest, this is something that is an area that God has been working on me lately, and I'm basically going to be preaching tonight what God has been speaking to me, what I've been convicted about. So I'm preaching to myself tonight as well, and it's a little bit uncomfortable of a message, but I hope you will bear with me as we talk about weakness. Tonight we're going to look at a passage from 2 Corinthians. If you want to go ahead and turn there, 2 Corinthians 12 is where we're going to be. We're also going to look at the book of Isaiah and pull some insights out of a passage from Isaiah just to, as we delve into this topic, the subject of weakness. Before I jump into the word, would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, Lord, tonight we come before you and we just open our hearts. We open our hearts, we open our minds, we open our ears, Lord, and we just want to hear from you. What I have to say is irrelevant. What you have to say is powerful. What you have to say is life-changing. That's what we want to pay attention to. Tonight, God, I pray that you would just speak to us through your word and let it change us from the inside out. It's in your name we pray. Amen. So we're going to start by looking at what Paul has to say about weakness. If you look in chapter 12, Paul does this little talk about this. He calls it a thorn, and he talks about his thorn in the flesh. He talks about this area of weakness that he has, and he talks about how he prayed multiple times, Lord, take this away from me. Multiple times, Lord, take this away from me. And we come to this very familiar passage of Scripture, 2 Corinthians 12:9, that says, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Now, the rest of this paragraph boggles my mind, honestly, when I read it. Because as it says, therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, get this, I delight in weakness, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. I read that passage and I say, You delight in all those things? You delight. You read other translations of Scripture. The KJV translates it, I take pleasure in. The CEV, the Contemporary English Version, translates it, I am glad for weakness, hardship, insult, persecution. Now, I have two reactions when I read this passage of Scripture. The first one is, Paul, you're out of your mind. You don't know what you're saying. And the second one is, I try to rationalize how this mindset doesn't really apply to me, or Paul can't really be serious. He's alluding to something else, or he's hyperbolizing. He's doing something. There's something about this that just isn't right. My mind, I try to rationalize it. But the thing is, Paul was not a stranger to any of these things he mentions. It wasn't that Paul had never experienced weakness or hardship or persecution or insult. He experienced all of those things. And I guarantee you that that Paul in this passage meant what he said, and he said what he meant when he says, I delight in these things. Now also hardships, persecutions, difficulties, when we read those words, sometimes there are these broad categories that are kind of easy for us in our Christianese to give mental assent to. We say, oh yeah, I delight in weakness. Yeah, I delight in hardships, persecutions, that's all good stuff, you know. It's very Pauline, it's great, it's very biblical, you know, and we kind of just give this mental assent to it, but let me put it in some different terminology that may apply to us a little more directly. And can we just get a little bit honest tonight about where we are and what we're feeling? And we're in the church, but it's okay to not be perfect. And it's okay to not have everything in your life together. Because if I can just ask some questions, how many of you tonight are just tired? How many of you are just exhausted? Just plain and simple, you are just exhausted. How many of you are stressed out? You're so stressed with the schedule, with everything going on, you're at your wit's end. How many of you feel stretched too thin because there's so much going on and you feel like you're just struggling just to keep it all together? You're struggling to keep up with everything. How many tonight have felt frustrated lately, discouraged lately, or disappointed lately? And tonight, can you join me in hearing Paul use some of those words in this passage? I ask myself when I read this, I say, do I delight in my exhaustion? Do I delight in my stress, in my frustration, do I delight in the state of being financially strapped? All of these different things that we experience, sometimes we don't think about them in the category of persecution or hardship or difficulty. It's just our day-to-day grind and struggle that we go through. But do we delight? No, I don't delight in those things. Are you kidding me? If I'm going to be honest, I mean, when I am stressed out, I'm stressed out, and I hate it. When I feel like I'm stretched too thin, when I am tired and exhausted, I don't enjoy that. I don't delight in it. I just want to be left alone. I want to be by myself. I don't want to deal with anything because I just want this to be taken away from me. Do I delight in those things? I don't. Should I? Should I delight in those things? If you look at what Paul says, it's not because it's fun. It's not because I enjoy it. It's because when I am weak, then I am strong. Not because of me. It has nothing to do with me, but has everything to do with Christ in me. My level of dependence on him. When I lean into him because I have nothing left to give, then God can do something incredible. So tonight, thinking about what Paul has to say here, let's look over to the book of Isaiah in chapter 6. This is the passage many of us know well as the call of Isaiah. And you'll be hard-pressed in Scripture to find a passage where someone is made more profoundly aware of their weakness than Isaiah in this passage. Because in 6:1, let's set the scene just real quick. The beginning of this chapter says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and exalted, seated on a throne. And picture with me, if you will, the scene that Isaiah witnesses. The Lord, high and exalted, seated on a throne. The train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphim, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces. With two they covered their feet. With two they were flying. They were calling to one another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and the thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. This is this incredible scene of this powerful God. And what's Isaiah's response? He says, woe is me. I am ruined. I am a man of unclean lips. I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. Here he is in the presence of this God, and he is made so profoundly aware of his weakness, his struggle, his insufficiency, and he says, woe is me. He was profoundly aware that everything about him wasn't enough. Everything about him wasn't good enough to be where he was, and he was right. But the thing is, it wasn't about him. It was what happened when God interfaced with him, because an angel flies to him with a coal from the altar, and he touches his lips, and he says, you have been made clean. And Isaiah had just talked about how his lips, he was a man of unclean lips. He lived among a people of unclean lips. Sometimes when we feel, when we go through all the difficulty and all the struggle, and this is a little bit of a side note, but this is just something that I am learning, is that when I feel like I have nothing left to give, and when I feel like I'm doing too much, 9 times out of 10, it's not because I'm doing too much. It's because I'm not doing enough of the right things. It's because I'm not doing enough of the right things. Where do we look to find strength when we feel weak? When Isaiah was made profoundly aware of his insufficiency and his weakness, it was God stepping in and touching his lips. It wasn't something that Isaiah was like, ooh, let me do this new strategy, or let me step out and try this thing that was going to make him good enough to be in the presence of God. No, it was what God did. And to bring this into this topic of weakness, God follows up this whole scene with a question. He says, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Now, it's important to understand also, there's an element of ancient culture here that as Isaiah is talking, there's something he's trying to communicate to us that sometimes can be lost in translation. Back when it says, the train of his robe filled the temple. So we kind of gloss over that statement and say, okay, that's cool, that kind of, whatever, and we go on. More accurately, that passage can be translated, the train of his robe continuously fills. The temple is being filled with the train of his robe. Now, what Isaiah would have understood when he saw that, there was an ancient custom during this time, and it went like this. When two armies went to battle, the winning king would take the jewels from the losing king's crown and sew those jewels into his robe. When a king ran out of space on his robe, more fabric would be added so that more jewels could be sewn in. The longer the train of a king's robe, the more valiant he and his army had been in battle. In fact, there is no end to God's victory. His train continuously fills the temple. And here's this victorious God, this all-victorious, powerful God. Nothing is beyond him. And he says, here's this God who could do anything he wants to do. And he asks the question, who can I send who will go for me? I'm gonna send someone to do a mission, to accomplish a purpose for me. Who's going to do it? Talk about being aware of your weakness. Here's Isaiah hearing this question. Now let me put it in terms that I can relate to, hopefully that you can relate to. It would be like me being in Lowe's. All right, now let's just get a little bit honest. I've always had a decent knack for technology. It's always been a strength for me. I enjoy computers and technology and all that kind of stuff. I have not always been very good at things like construction, carpentry, that kind of thing. And the ironic thing is I worked at Lowe's for years. I was the customer service associate you never wanted to interact with at Lowe's. if you wanted to accomplish something and you were working on a project, I was the guy you didn't want to run into. I can't tell you how many times I had someone come up to me and say, hey, can I have your help finding the nails? I worked in hardware. And I'm like, yeah, I can take you to the nails. I know exactly where that's at, because I was really good at knowing where stuff was. And so I would take them and I'd be like, here's the nails. And there's this whole aisle of tons of different kinds of nails. And so they would say, okay, great, thank you so much. Now, here's what I'm doing. And they explain to me their project. Which nail do I use is going to be the best for this project? And I'd stand there and I'd look at them and I'd say, you see, here's the nails. This is the section at which you will find what you're looking for. But I had no idea. I was the guy that had to say, I'm sorry, I have no clue. I don't know what to tell you. So here I am. If I were to be in Lowe's, and I mean, the greatest carpenter that could come, I'm sure there's probably better. I don't know. The first one that came to mind is Ty Pennington. You guys know Ty Pennington, the guy that stars in Incredible Home Makeover, whatever it is. Okay. If I had this guy come up to me and he's building a cabinet and he says, I need someone to help me build this cabinet. Who's going to come help me? If I'm in a crowd of people in Lowe's and Ty Pennington's looking for someone to build a cabinet, I'm the last person that's going to raise my hand. I can't do anything to help this master carpenter build this cabinet. There's no way. I have absolutely nothing to contribute, and so I'm going to wait for someone else to raise their hand and do what they do, okay? Because I have nothing to illustrate. Now, this illustration I showed of this guy named Eric Mongrain playing the guitar or whatever else, if he was playing this song on the stage and asked, hey, I need another guitarist to come up here and play this song with me, who's going to volunteer? No, I don't have the ability to do that. If he asked a crowd of people, I would stand there with my hands in my pockets waiting for someone else to answer that call because I have nothing to contribute. Here's Isaiah standing in the presence of an all-powerful, all-victorious God, and he says, I need someone to help me accomplish a purpose. Who can I send and who will go for me? Isaiah's response is so simple, but it's so key and it's so profound. He says, here I am, send me. Now keep in mind, this is a man who has already exclaimed, woe is me, I am ruined. I have nothing to give. I'm unworthy to even be here. And notice that God didn't specifically address him. He didn't say, Isaiah, I would like to send you. When I picture this scene in my mind, I see Isaiah kind of standing there and God is just asking the question broadly, who can I send? Who will go? And Isaiah sees these incredible angelic beings that he described flying around there, so much more powerful than Isaiah himself is. If it was me, I would tend to stand there with my hands in my pockets and say, there's someone else here who is better qualified, better equipped to do whatever God is asking him to do than I am. I have nothing to contribute. He says, Isaiah pipes up and says, here I am, send me. And there's something we need to catch in this. If you go to that next slide, it says, his strength is made perfect in our weakness, but we still have to offer him that weakness. We still have to offer him that weakness. More often than not, God is simply waiting for us to say, here I am, in my weakness, in my insufficiency, here I am, send me. We see this in Isaiah. We see it in Paul. In the beginning of 1 Corinthians, Paul says, I came to you in weakness, with great fear, with trembling. We don't always picture that as Paul. We picture Paul as a hero of the faith. He says, I came in weakness. I was afraid. I was shaking in my boots. He says, my message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words. He didn't consider himself to be a great speaker. He said, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power. He saw himself in weakness and in fear and in trembling, and it wasn't about what he could do, but it was what God could do. But guess what? Paul still had to show up. He showed up. He said, I showed up in my weakness, in my fear, in my trembling. God accomplished what he needed to do through Paul, but Paul still had to be there. Paul had to show up. Just a few Wednesdays ago, I preached a message to the youth on Wednesday night, and I said, just because God promised it to you doesn't mean you don't have to fight for it. It doesn't mean you don't have to take possession of it. You think back to the Israelites. They were given the promised land. I will give you this land. They show up. It's someone else's land. They have to take it. Surely they thought, God, you told us you were going to give us this land. Why isn't it ready with a sign on it? Welcome, Israelites. Come on and take the land. No, they had to fight for it. Even though God had promised it to them, they had to take possession of it. We see this with Peter in Matthew 14. He knew he couldn't walk on the water. He was a fisherman. He knew what happened when he jumped out of the boat. You got wet. It wasn't through him. It was only through Jesus. That's why he says, God, if it's you, tell me to get out of the boat. And he still had to get out of the boat when God said, yeah, it's me. Come on. Peter was the one who had to step out and get out of the boat. After he starts sinking, Jesus asks him the question, why did you doubt? And I read that and I think to myself, if I was Paul, I would have been thinking, I shouldn't be out here in the first place. Are you kidding me? I'm walking on the water. This doesn't happen. But he wasn't where he was by his effort. He was there through God's power. This is God's MO all throughout Scripture. As I share this illustration, all these different stories, I'm just illustrating a point. It's summed up in 1 Corinthians 1, 27 through 29. It says, but God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. He chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. Now here's the thing. We get frustrated when we don't feel like we're operating at the top of our game. When we feel stressed, when we feel that we are just spread thin, we're just maxed out. We feel like life is not going the way it should be. We feel like the finances aren't there to do what we need to do. We're sick and tired of being sick and tired. We're dealing with sickness. We're dealing with all this different stuff, and we are so weighed down, and we get frustrated that I can't do what I need to do with all of this going on. God doesn't need you at the top of your game. The thing is, our ceiling doesn't even reach God's floor. He doesn't need you at the top of your game. He needs you to be available to him. He just needs you to show up, to get out of the boat, to say, here am I. Because we're at the top of our game, we feel like we did it. We come up to something, we think, I got this, I'm feeling good, I can do this, and it becomes more about us. But when we're at rock bottom, when there's no other way we can explain our victory except to say, God did this because I had nothing to give, that's where God wants us. If you think back to the story of Gideon in Judges 7, he went from 32,000 men to 300. That whole story, God says, you have too many men. Gideon had to be thinking, are you kidding me? We're already outnumbered. God says, no, you still have too many men. We're going to send more of them home. The first question was, if anyone's afraid, go on home. After 22,000 men had left, if I was Gideon, I'd have been like, can I be in the afraid category now? And can I go home? Because now I have 10,000 left, you know. That was God's plan. When we are most aware of our weakness, we are most aware of God's presence and power. His strength is made perfect in our weakness. When we are weak, we are strong. The thing is, we have to learn to delight in this position of weakness. We have to learn to take pleasure in it. It's not easy. It's not easy. Like I said, I don't like feeling stressed. I don't like feeling just exhausted. Just beat. But I have to learn to delight in that. Because when I feel like I'm at rock bottom, that's when God can show up and do cool things. I'm going to tell you a story real quick about Death Valley. Death Valley is it's a pretty low point, below sea level. Not much grows there. In fact, it's known as a place. Why else do you name something Death Valley? Nothing grows there. It doesn't receive much rain. At the lowest point in the Western Hemisphere, the nearby mountains prevent much-needed rainfall from getting there, meaning the soil is rarely ever moist enough to support life. That is, until the winter of 2004, when a record-breaking 6 inches of rain in comparison to an average of 2 inches a year fell, and something amazing happened. The spring of 2005, a quilt of wildflowers bloomed on the valley floor. Sometimes we assume that something isn't possible. We tell ourselves a person, a place, a thing isn't made for some particular function. We declare a place like Death Valley dead, only to discover it wasn't dead after all. It was just dormant. It was simply missing one key element, rain. With that element in place, everything changed and wildflowers bloomed. I was reading an article just today. If you want to throw that picture up there, yes. Just today, this is a picture from an article I was reading that this year, it's happening again. Death Valley has had so much rain recently that you can see these wildflowers blooming on the floor of Death Valley. Tonight, maybe you see yourself as a desert. Maybe you relate more with Death Valley. You think nothing good can come out of this. Maybe you see your situation as a desert. You just feel like this is just rock bottom. This is just rough. Nothing good can come out of this. This is just death. The thing is, tonight I want to ask you a question. What does God want to do in your desert, through your struggle, and in your weakness? Do we view these things as the absence of God in our life or as opportunities for God to showcase his power? Do we view these circumstances as roadblocks to God's work or as doorways to his work in our life? What life can God bring out of our hopeless situations or our weaknesses and shortcomings? Here's the thing. The conditions are always right with God. Death Valley was dormant until the conditions were right. It was missing one key element, and that was rain. God has all the key elements. The conditions are always right. He can bring life in the deadest of situations. So when we see what we see as dead, lost, or hopeless, God sees as possibility, potential, and opportunity. Those moments and those times in our lives that we just sometimes hate, to be honest, God sees as moments in our life that he can really show up because we are weak. We are at rock bottom, and we have nothing else to do or to give in our own strength. We have to rely on him. We see this, the final illustration I'll give is we see this too in Ezekiel 37, the valley of dry bones, probably looked kind of like Death Valley. And God asks the prophet Ezekiel the question, can these bones live? Can they live? He follows it up with speaking to the bones. He says, I will cover you with skin. I will put breath in you. You will live, and you will know that I am the Lord. As we get ready to close tonight, if I could go ahead and have Jen and Bill, if you guys would come back up to the stage, that would be awesome. We're just going to take a little bit of time. We have about 5 minutes left in the service, and I would like us to just take a few moments and spend some time in prayer. It's Sunday night. Hopefully we have nothing to rush off to. We have some freedom in this service to just pray. Because tonight, believe it or not, those same questions resound in this place. The questions God is asking. When we think of his purposes, his church, his community, he says, speaking broadly, as we're all standing in his presence, he says, who can I send? Who will go for us? God's not asking if you're qualified or if you're capable. He's looking to see if you're available. He's looking for people who are willing to just offer their weakness, like Isaiah did. Here I am. I've got nothing. Woe is me. I am ruined. But here I am. Here I am. Send me. When you're looking at your life, in your situation, in the midst of your struggle, in the midst of the hardship, in the midst of all those different words that Paul used, and what maybe relates better to us today. In the midst of being financially strapped, in the midst of your stress, in the midst of not having it all together, in the midst of just being at wit's end and trying to hold everything together and being stretched too thin, in the midst of all of that, if your situation looks like a hopeless desert or a pile of bones, God sees opportunity to step in. God sees opportunity to send in the rain and start seeing wildflowers bloom, because that's all we're missing. There's one key element we need, and it's God. Paul said, I delight. That blows my mind. I delight in weakness. Because when I am weak, then I am strong. The invitation tonight is simple. If you need to offer your weakness to God in exchange for his strength in any area of life, your situation, what he's calling you to, whatever it is, whatever God is speaking to your heart in this moment, would you join us as we pray? We're going to bring the lights down. We're just going to spend some time on the altar, and we're going to pray and sing together. So if you would, join me at this time. Let's pray.